In our last study, we were looking at the magnificent passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church what was actually happening when he came to Corinth, preached the gospel, and they were converted. His motivation for telling them about these things is that some of them are polarizing around him. I believe he's addressing that faction in the Corinthian church that said, "I am of Paul," or "I follow Paul." Some of them were saying that they followed Apollos, and some said they followed Peter, and some said they didn't follow any man. Well, here in this magnificent passage, Paul is addressing his fan club, the people who thought he was the greatest, and he's telling them why they shouldn't be polarizing around him. Now, that's the motivation, but what a masterful job he does. What a masterpiece he gives us that we might call the philosophy of preaching or the philosophy of evangelism. What's really happening when somebody preaches and people are converted? The Corinthians were polarizing around their leadership, and so as Paul tackles the problem of the divisions that resulted from that, he seems to be saying, beginning at verse 13, really, of chapter 1, if you're polarizing around your leadership, there's something wrong with your relationship to Christ. And so he begins with that question, is Christ divided? And then very quickly he gets to the subject of Paul and Apollos and Peter. He begins with himself. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he begins at verse 17 all the way through chapter 2, telling them why they shouldn't become followers of Paul. And what he's saying essentially is this. When I came preaching there in Corinth, I was just an instrument in God's hands. What actually happens when the gospel is preached is God leads a servant of his, like myself, to just proclaim this gospel, not to make it an intellectual panacea, not defend it, but just proclaim it. And when the servant proclaims the gospel, then that servant finds out who the Lord's people are in that city. In connection with Paul's ministry in Corinth, the Lord stood by him, we are told in the book of Acts, and said, "Paul, I have many people in this city. Now you just proclaim the gospel, and you'll find out who they are." Well, in chapter 2 especially, the Apostle Paul tells them, that's what happened when I came to Corinth. Listen to the same scripture we looked at in our last study in the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. I'd like to read this entire second chapter in the J.B. Phillips translation and see if it doesn't give you some clarity, some insight into what it is Paul's saying in this great chapter. "In the same way, my brothers, when I came to proclaim to you God's secret purpose, I did not come equipped with any brilliance of speech or intellect. You may as well know now that it was my secret determination to concentrate entirely on Jesus Christ himself and the fact of his death upon the cross. As a matter of fact, in myself I was feeling far from strong. I was nervous and rather shaky. What I said and preached had none of the attractiveness of the clever mind, but it was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Plainly, God's purpose was that your faith should not rest upon man's cleverness, but upon the power of God. We do, of course, speak wisdom among those who are spiritually mature, but it is not what is called wisdom by this world, nor by the powers that be, who soon will be only the powers that have been. The wisdom we speak of is that mysterious secret wisdom of God, which he planned before the powers of this world had known, which he planned before the creation for our glory today. None of the powers of this world have known this wisdom. If they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not and ear heard not, and which never entered into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But God has through his Spirit let us share this secret, for nothing is hidden from the Spirit. not even the deep wisdom of God. For who could really understand a man's innermost thoughts except the spirit of that man himself? How much less could anyone understand the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? And the marvelous thing is this, that we now receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God himself, so that we can actually understand something of God's generosity toward us. It is these things that we talk about, not using the expressions of the human intellect, but those which the Holy Spirit teaches us, explaining spiritual things to those who are spiritual. But the unspiritual man simply cannot accept the matters which the Spirit deals with. They just don't make sense to him, for after all, you must be spiritual to see spiritual things. The spiritual man, on the other hand, has an insight into the meaning of everything, though his insight may baffle the man of the world. This is because the former is sharing in God's wisdom. And who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? Incredible as it may sound, we who are spiritual have the very thoughts of Christ. What a magnificent passage of Scripture that is. I would like to challenge you to read it in several revised translations until you understand what it says and what it means and what it means to you. Those are the three questions that we should ask every time we come to a passage of Scripture. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? The Apostle Paul, again, is trying to say to these people who polarized around him, who said, I follow Paul, perhaps because of his scholarship, perhaps because, unlike Peter, who couldn't even read and write, when the Apostle Paul came to faith in Christ, he was already a scholar. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which is like saying he went to a great university and a great seminary. It was a status symbol in that day to have sat at the feet of a man like Gamaliel. Paul had a splendid education, but he seems to be saying to these Corinthians who valued knowledge so much, that had nothing to do with what happened when I came to Corinth preaching the gospel and your response to it, which has resulted in your salvation. He's trying to say to them, don't follow me because of my scholarship. When I came to you, brothers, I had determined in my heart that I was not going to quote your poets and your philosophers. He did that in Athens, which happened just before he came to Corinth, as we pointed out in a previous study. He says, I determined in my heart that when I came to you, I was just going to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ and concentrate upon him and him crucified. So when I did that, when I preached the gospel and you believed it, it wasn't the result of any intellectual brilliance on my part. It wasn't a result of my scholarship. It was just a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because when I came to you, I determined that it would not be an intellectual panacea, but that the Holy Spirit would work as the gospel was proclaimed, and that's what happened. Now, in the first part of this chapter, he seems to be concentrating on that, what happened when he preached and they believed. But then, beginning about verse 6 to the end of the chapter, he gives this magnificent teaching on what happens when spiritual truth is taught and spiritual people understand it. As we said in our last study, beginning at verse 9, he says, it's not a matter of the eye gate or the ear gate or the gate of the will, the heart gate. That may be the way you learn most things, by seeing and hearing and perhaps deciding that you're going to apply what you're seeing and hearing. But the kind of truth that I taught when I was in Corinth, and the kind of truth I want to teach you in this letter I'm writing to you, you need the spirit gate in order to understand that. You'll never understand spiritual things unless you have the Holy Spirit, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That means spiritual things are only understood by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's saying here in this great passage that there are things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Spirit has many ministries and many functions, not just one. He's a comforter, he's a counselor, He comes alongside of us in order to join himself to us, to assist us. But one of the important ministries of the Holy Spirit, in addition to many others that he has, like in regeneration, making us new creatures from within, one of the important functions of the Holy Spirit is to teach. Jesus said in the upper room when he introduced the concept of the Holy Spirit that this would be one of his functions. He will teach you things to come. He will reveal to you spiritual things about the future, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that you've heard me teach. He had said when he was teaching the apostles in person that it was given to them to understand his parables, for instance, but it was not given to the secular people, perhaps the Roman soldiers standing there. And so the secular people would not understand, but his followers would understand. What was it that was given to them that they might understand? The Holy Spirit. There's a little epistle at the end of the New Testament called 1 John. The Gospel of John was written that people might believe and have eternal life. But 1 John was written to those who did believe, so that they might know and be sure that they have eternal life. So throughout the little epistle of 1 John, a phrase that occurs over and over again is, how do you know that you know? Hereby we know. He says that over and over again in that letter of assurance called 1 John. Now, as John tells us how we can know that we know, in chapter 2 he tells us one of the many bases for assurance. He puts it this way in verse 20 of 1 John 2, you have an anointing. It's actually the word Christ in the Greek. You have a Christ who has been given to you by the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. In verse 27, he says, this anointing, and he uses the same word again, this Christ you have received from him, from God, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as this Christ teaches you about all things, and as this Christ is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is a dynamic truth that Paul and John are teaching us here. When you believe, there's something to believe and there's someone to receive. And the one that you receive, it's really God. And according to the Upper Room Discourse, it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To have one, in a sense, is to have all three. Because Jesus says in the Upper Room of the Father and the Spirit, we will come and make our abode in you. There is a Christ that is. And that Christ that is, that comes into our hearts in the form of the Holy Spirit and indwells us, he is our teacher, among other things. That's what John says in verses 20 and 27 of 1 John 2. What he's saying is, here's one of the evidences of your assurance. Do you understand spiritual things? According to 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 John 2, the only way you can understand spiritual things is because you have the Holy Spirit. He's in you, and he's your teacher. He's revealing Holy Spirit things to you. He's revealing the spiritual things to you because he's in you, and that's one of his functions as he indwells you. In verse 27 of 1 John 2, you have this fantastic statement. You need not that anyone teach you, but this anointing that you have in you, this unction, this Christ, this Holy Spirit, he can teach you. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I've seen so many evidences of it, and frankly, I think it's so fair. You see, if spiritual truth were just based upon a person's IQ, based upon how advantaged or disadvantaged they might be in terms of education, I think that would be grossly unfair, because everybody doesn't have the same opportunity where education is concerned. One of the proofs of the fact that it can't be on that basis is that the apostles, some of them, the inner sanctum especially of apostles that were always around Jesus, were men that were not lettered. They couldn't read or write. P. Peter, James, and John. These are the ones that he always had around him. And it's pretty obvious, I think, if you study about these men, that they couldn't even read or write. And yet, were they spiritual people? Did they know spiritual things? Peter had to dictate his letters. He always mentions his stenographer because he couldn't write. But you study the letters of Peter. Did he know about spiritual things? Well, he was a spiritual giant. Well, how could a man who didn't even read or write become a spiritual giant? It's because he didn't have to read and write to be spiritual. He had the Holy Spirit in him, and he needed not that any man teach him. The Holy Spirit taught him. My own father had about a third grade education, and when I began to study for the ministry, and I had Dr. J. Vernon McGee for a Bible professor in college, every time I'd come home for a short vacation, my father would want to know everything I'd learned from Dr. McGee since I'd been home before. And so we began studying the scripture together. And the purpose was for me to pass on to my father, who had very little education, what I'd learned from Dr. McGee. The first time I ever did a survey of the Bible was for my father. We went clear through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I passed on to him the things I learned from Dr. McGee, who was teaching me a survey of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. After several years of this, in my Bible studies with my father, I realized that in many parts of the Bible, he had gone far beyond me in his understanding. Now, who taught my father the scripture? Because he had such a little bit of education, nobody would even take him seriously. He would constantly try to get ministers to teach him the scripture, but they wouldn't even take him seriously because he wasn't an educated man. But when we just opened the scripture up and showed him a little bit, and he took it from there and really had insight into the scripture. He was 84 years old when he went to be with the Lord, and he was teaching Sunday school right up to the last week that the Lord took him. Had a great insight into the scripture. Where did he get it? It wasn't from me. It wasn't just from Dr. McGee. It was the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's very fair. The way God has put it is something like this. He's put it on this kind of a basis. Anyone who wants to ask and seek and knock, that person will find. That person will receive. That person will have it open up to him. If you come to the Word of God asking and seeking and knocking, the Holy Spirit will open it up to you. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this magnificent passage of Scripture. It begins really in about verse 17, remember, of 1 Corinthians 1, and it goes through the end of the second chapter. Now, toward the end of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to tell us about different kinds of men, and we use the word men generically, meaning people. Toward the end of chapter 2, he talks about the natural man in verse 14, and the Greek here is simply the unspiritual man, the man that doesn't have the Spirit of God. If it's true that spiritual things can only be understood spiritually or because we have the Holy Spirit, then it follows that the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit absolutely does not understand spiritual things. He cannot understand spiritual things. It's impossible because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 15, you find the expression, "He that is spiritual." A book has been written by that title, "He that is spiritual." I highly recommend it. It's by Lewis Sperry Chafer. He that is spiritual. Who is Paul talking about when he says, "He that is spiritual"? He means the servant of God, the saved person who has received the Holy Spirit. They don't have to be an intellectual giant. They don't have to have a lot of degrees in theology. He that is spiritual means people like those illiterate fishermen who were some of the first apostles who couldn't even read and write. They were spiritual, and they had the Holy Spirit, and they understood spiritual things. This is a kind of a poor translation, verse 15 in the King James. "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." A better translation would be, He that is spiritual understands spiritual things, yet he is understood by no unspiritual man. A spiritual person, because they have the Holy Spirit, they understand spiritual things, not because of their education, but because they have the Spirit. They understand spiritual things. When you're teaching the Scripture, it's possible to look out over a congregation of people, and you can tell, almost tell, who has the Holy Spirit and who does not. And it has nothing to do with education. It has to do with who has the Spirit. Irregardless of education, the lack of it, or an abundance of it, some people are spiritual people because they have the Holy Spirit. And you can sense. The Apostle Paul used the expression, he prayed for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding might light up. You can see the eyes of people light up with understanding as you teach the Scripture. And you can tell from that that these are spiritual people. And because they have the Spirit, they understand spiritual things. But then you can often in our congregations spot the natural man, the unspiritual man. And again, it's irregardless of education, the lack of it or an abundance of it. They just don't get it. They just don't understand spiritual things. In fact, they consider them to be foolish or silly. And this is because they cannot know, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. It's so important for us to understand this. You can't expect, if you are spiritual by the grace of God, you cannot expect unspiritual people to understand spiritual things. Now, it's important for us to get this in our minds. You can't expect your children to understand spiritual things and act like spiritual people and have the values of spiritual people if they don't have the Holy Spirit. Just because you have the Spirit and understand these things and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and have spiritual values, that doesn't make them spiritual. That's why as you nurture your children, you have to pray for their conversion. You have to pray that they will receive the Spirit so that they can understand and then have spiritual values and bring forth spiritual fruit. It's so important as you witness to people or as you try to explain your faith, give a reason for the hope that's in you to people that don't have the Spirit. You can't expect them to understand spiritual things. The most important thing, perhaps, where they're concerned is to pray that they might have a revelation, that they might receive the Spirit of God, that they might know spiritual things. As a pastor, I've sat down and had lunch with perhaps a son who's trying to explain to a father his faith. I remember once a man was an owner of a hotel, actually a whole fleet of hotels, and he was trying to tell his son that he was building this kingdom of hotels, a network of hotels, for the son's benefit so that one day the son could take them over. Well, the son had become a believer and was going into the ministry, and he wanted me to have lunch with his father and explain to his father why he wasn't interested in the hotel business. We had hardly even started the lunch when the son said, "God is leading me," and the father threw his napkin down on the table and said, "Son, if you're going to talk like that, I just can't even relate to you." And I looked at the son and I said, "You know, he's right. How can you expect him to understand divine guidance if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit?" Well, I believe it's an impossibility. So the thing to do is to pray for the father, pray for the natural man that he would receive the Holy Spirit and then have the capacity at least to understand these things. It's good to hold that in perspective as you try to explain spiritual things to unspiritual people. They're going to call them foolishness. Remember, they cannot understand them if they don't have the Spirit. Well, in chapter 3, Paul's going to introduce us to a third possibility, and we'll look at that in our next study. He's going to say to these Corinthians, "Now, how shall I address you? Shall I address you as spiritual people? Shall I address you as unspiritual people? How shall I address you?" As we go into chapter 3, we'll see a third possibility Paul brings into the picture as he divides up the human family into the natural man and the spiritual man. He will introduce a third possibility in chapter 3.